Friends, I'm thrilled for the opportunity of being here with you this evening and, of course, being a part of this lectureship. It's considered a great joy by Janie and me to be up here. Of course, it always helps when you have grandchildren in the area, and I'm grateful that her daddy and mama happens to be around. But anyway, I'm grateful for the opportunity of being here with you to see the Tullers again, of course, to see Paul and Shirley, people that we've known for many, many years and have learned to respect very greatly. Brother Cotham, it's good to see you again, and all of the good brethren here. I have a lot of things that I'd like to say by way of introduction, but just let it suffice to say that I'm grateful for the opportunity of being here. I've got a lot of territory that I need to cover relative to the subject that has been assigned, and so I'm going to encourage you, if you would please, to fasten your seat belts. Get ready, because we're going to cut that row and we're going to plow it one time. We're not coming back over it, because I have a lot of material that I'd like to present for your consideration, and the limitations of time, of course, are very great. Jack has assigned me the subject of Matthew 24 and the coming of Christ. I think that any time we begin to mention the coming of Christ, that this is a much discussed and an oft referred to incident that lies in the future of all of us. And yet, my friends, of any one subject that is in the religious world today, I propose for your consideration there's probably more error taught relative to the second coming of Christ than possibly any other aspect of living New Testament Christianity. By more error being taught relative to the second coming of Christ, please let me magnify that with the idea that most evangelical, as the denominational world would refer to the various denominations, most evangelical denominations are, in one aspect or another, premillennial in their basic concept. It's interesting to note that certainly in Matthew chapter 24 and the things that Jesus says there, that many of these things have been presented by men who uphold the millennial doctrine. And certainly then, when you mention the second coming of Christ, people will automatically turn to Matthew chapter 24. Well, I propose for your consideration that the second coming of Christ is certainly referred to in Matthew chapter 24. But the thing wherein we differ from many in the religious world tonight is the fact that not all of Matthew chapter 24 is devoting itself to a discussion of what we would refer to as the second coming of Christ, that is, when he comes to judge the world. As we look at this, then, we need to understand that in reality, in Matthew chapter 24, there are two comings of Christ that are under contemplation. Now, I know that this might sound somewhat strange to many of you as we meditate upon this, but let me assure you that the Bible is very plain that God coming in judgment upon a wicked nation, a wicked people, is sometimes referred to as a coming of the Lord. In fact, I would encourage you to go home tonight, go to your dictionaries, go to your concordances, or if you have a Bible program on your computer, then I would encourage you to run out the particular idea, Day of the Lord. Just enter that and do a search on that particular phraseology. I think you would be amazed at the number of times that particular passage is found in the Old Testament. Well, most people, when you think of the day of the Lord, it is always in their mind the second coming of Christ. That is the end of the world as we know the world today. Well, as I said in Matthew chapter 24, there are two comings of Christ that are mentioned here. We want to look at both of these as briefly as we possibly can to establish squarely and forthrightly in our mind exactly what we're referring to. And may it suffice to say that, generally speaking, about one half or a little more than one half of Matthew chapter 24 is referring to not the second coming of Christ to judge the world, but the coming of Christ to judge a wicked nation. I want you to turn in your Bibles and follow along with me in your study, if you would. And I'm going to be referring to verses, and I'm not going to take time to read every one of them, because that just would not permit me to get through the lesson that I have in mind for our study together this evening. This is in the last 48 hours of the life of Jesus here upon the earth, as we normally think of it. the arrest and the false trial and the ultimate crucifixion is just over the hill. In fact, you can see the shadows of that. We're very close to that particular period. Jesus is with his disciples, and as they pass by the temple in the city of Jerusalem, they begin to point out to their Lord, to their Master, the basic idea of the grandeur of the temple as they are seeing it. Jesus confounds them when he says there is coming a time when one stone will not be left upon another. Keep in mind that this was a magnificent edifice. On one occasion, the Jews, in speaking to Jesus, said that the temple had been 46 years in building. And we're told that Herod continued his enlargement project on the temple in Jerusalem, actually until the Romans came to destroy the city, which would be almost 40 years later from the time that we have under contemplation. And so as we meditate upon this, they have called Jesus' attention to the magnificence of the temple. And it was, we are told, a magnificent sight. Barnes, in his commentary, presents the idea that some of the stones in the temple itself were literally hundreds of tons, each and every one of them. And Jesus confounds the Jews, his disciples, when he says the time is coming when one stone will not be left upon another. Notice, if you would, their particular question in chapter 24, verse number 3, when they, on the Mount of Olives, asked Jesus in a private way. Now, it's important, my friends, that we understand the question, because I think it guides us in understanding the discourse that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 24. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Mark's account of this has Jesus or the disciples saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? In Luke's account of this particular question from the lips of the disciples in Luke 21 and 7, they said, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will be when these things shall come to pass? I propose for your consideration that Jesus answers their question or questions, and it is very distinct as we look at Jesus' response that he is dealing with two questions. Now, as we look at the disciples and when they ask this and understand their background, their concept of the kingdom for which they were looking, I'm not sure exactly how they asked this particular question. It might have been in a different way than Jesus responded. But friends, we want to look at what Jesus had to say about it, because this is the important thing. Jesus responds to two questions. I propose that Matthew's be considered when he has the disciples saying, when shall these things be, question one, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because certainly, as we look at Jesus' response, we find that from this point forward until verse 34 through 36, Jesus sets forth clear and distinct signs, happening events on the stage of time that would manifest themselves. And then in verse number 36 through the end of the chapter, Jesus changes and he approaches the whole thing from a totally different aspect. The whole tenor of his response is different. And so we want to draw your attention to the fact that Matthew chapter 24 through verse 35 and into verse 36, when Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. You can read verses 5 through verse 35 and you can see sign after sign after sign that Jesus says these things are going to happen. But beginning in verse number 36 following, Jesus does not give one single sign that is going to portend or foretell his coming. And so with that thought in mind, friends, and with this view in mind, we need to approach our study of Matthew chapter 24 and let the Lord Jesus Christ himself interpret the question, because that's exactly what he does. Notice very hurriedly, and I don't have time to read all of these passages, but notice verse number 4 and 5, when Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And then in verse number 5, he begins to respond to their question and setting forth signs. Now, friends, in this first section of Matthew chapter 24, I propose for your consideration that Jesus is looking forward to a singular event on the stage of the history of mankind upon the earth, and certainly it is God's judgment upon wicked Israel. I will repeat that. He's dealing with God's judgment upon the wicked nation Israel. And it is from that time when we see the fulfillment of this, one generation in the future, at the time that the Master spoke, that we find that the nation of Israel passed from the stage of history never to be heard of again. Now, many people are going to say, well, what about the nation of Israel today? I ask one question. You ask any individual who claims to be of a descendant of Abraham in Israel today to prove that they are Jewish. And I'll guarantee you, listen to me, they can't do it. And you know why? Because of the events and the fulfillment of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 24, the first 35 verses came upon them as a nation, and they were destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman Empire. All of their genealogical records were destroyed. In fact, my friends, if they wanted to go back and reconstruct the law of Moses and worship God under the law of Moses, as they claimed to do, they couldn't even do that because they could not prove they are of the tribe of Levi. We need to understand that when God gets through with a people, He's through with them. And He leaves, no doubt, my friends, in the minds of individuals who are honest and open-minded, that there comes a time when God turns His back upon the people. God did on this occasion. Some people's going to ask, well, Tom, are you saying that Israel is not God's special people today? That's exactly what I'm saying. The physical nation of Israel. Simply because one can trace his lineage, if he could do that, and he can't, back to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, there are no special privileges for that individual. The Apostle Paul set forth the standard of acceptance to God, my friends, in the Roman Epistle chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look at verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the apostle or the Lord himself mentioned the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The righteousness of God, my friends, does not refer to God's character and His attributes, but it refers to the fact of how does a man become righteous in the sight of God. And that's revealed in the gospel. And Jew or Gentile, young or old, black or white, red or yellow, it makes no difference. It is the gospel that saves. And the events that are the fulfillment of the first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 24 is these very things. Let's hurriedly look at this as the time permits. In verse number 5, and if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to do this, Jesus deals and He mentions false teachers. They're going to arise before these things come about. Verse number 6, He's going to mention or does mention wars and rumors of wars. Isn't it interesting that every time there is a problem over in what we call Israel today, the premillennial presses began, my friends, to immediately flood the world with their predictions. And they're telling us that this is a part of the signs of the times and Jesus coming again is right on the horizon in fulfillment of Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Well, they've been wrong before, and they'll be wrong in the future. because that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about wars and rumors of war in their day and time. Notice in verses 7, he mentions the idea of famine and pestilence that's going to come upon the world. History books record this, there's no doubt. In verse number 8, he mentions the idea of various earthquakes. And certainly we can show this beyond a shadow of a reasonable doubt. Look at verse number 9 of this particular reading, if you would. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Certainly they would, my friends. And this would be a part of the persecution that the disciples of Jesus would ultimately have to face. In verse number 10, he mentions the apostasy in verses following. Mentioned is the idea that some are going to be offended. Now, friends, that doesn't mean he hurts your feeling. That means that you have been turned aside to offend one, to cause one to stumble. And they do stumble. They fall away. And they're going to betray one another. False prophets shall arise. And because iniquity shall abound, he says, the love of many shall grow cold. Well, you look on over then, my friends, the gospel at verses 10 through 13. And then look at verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. The gospel of Christ would be preached unto all the world, Jesus said, before this came about. In writing to the Colossians from the Roman prison, which corresponds with the closing verses of Acts 28, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:18 says, and they continue in the faith and be rooted and grounded, he says, and he mentions the gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, some people don't like that, and they say, well, Paul was mistaken. My friends, I propose as kindly as I can, you take that up with Paul if you think that he didn't know what he was talking about. But the fact of the matter is, he did. He was writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he says the gospel had been preached to every creature. But notice, if you would, in our reading in Matthew 24, this gospel is going to be preached, and then shall the end come. People jump on that and they say the end of time, the end of the world. That's not what he's talking about. Put it in his context, folks. Let Jesus' words be in the context and follow the flow until he makes a definite change. After the gospel was preached unto the whole world, and he said, and then the world, or then the end shall come. The end of what? The end of a wicked, rebellious people. Oh, my friends, do you wonder why that when Jesus was hanging up on the cross, that for a period of time there was darkness in all of the earth? If there was ever a people that should have accepted Jesus Christ and the teaching while he was here upon the earth, it was the Jews, and they rejected him because, listen, because they would not believe. They refused. They rejected. We need to understand that. Consider, if you would, in these passages also, in verse number 15 and following, he mentions the idea of the abomination of desolation. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. You read Luke's parallel account of this, and in Luke chapter 21, he mentions the idea, verse number 20, when you see armies standing where they ought not. My friends, Luke is an inspired account of what Matthew records here. And it is an inspired account of Daniel's reference to the abomination of desolation. Daniel, what are you talking about? I'm talking about armies. And that, my friends, is what he had reference to on that occasion. But continue on, if you would, please. Notice that the disciples would flee. Follow with me in verse number 18. Those that are in Judea will flee unto the mountains on the housetop, not come down. Isn't it strange? Then when we start talking about the end of time, that man will run to Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus, if he is talking about the end of time, he says, when you see all these things coming about, and Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then flee to the mountains. Well, why? The world's going to end, isn't it? It's going to be burned up. Why flee to the mountains? Because he's not talking about the end of time, my friends. That's why. And we need to understand that. Isn't it interesting that they were to flee, that the first Roman general, Cestius Gallius, that he, coming up against the city of Jerusalem, that he marched up, he surrounded the city and laid siege to it, and then lo and behold, for no reason that we know, he packed up and he marched out. You know why? Except for the elect's sake, he said, this time shall be shortened. And the Jews, they thought God's providence was taking care of them, and so they began to perceive the retreating or the marching away Roman armies, and they began to nip at their heels, and finally they turned around and came back. And my friends, this time they besieged it and they destroyed it. And that's what that's talking about. Well, in verses 23 through 26, there are pseudo-signs and there are wonders and false Christs that are going to arise. And these things are going to take place, Jesus said, before that particular event. Notice in verses 27 and 28, he mentions the idea of the carcasses. Notice that, if you would, please. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and goeth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now again, they look at that and they say, well, that's the second coming of Christ. No, that's the coming of Christ and judgment upon a wicked people. It was the Roman armies that was under consideration. Now, friends, you don't have to go too far back in the Old Testament. You can find incidents where God said, I'm going to use this wicked nation to punish my people because of their wickedness. But this wicked nation that I use, that's going to be an instrument in my hand, they're not going to get away with it. I'm going to ultimately punish them too. And so here, the coming of the Son of Man is coming of judgment upon a wicked people. Look, if you would, please, excuse me, the carcasses, the vultures. Well, ton. You know, the King James says eagles, and some have suggested it's vultures, but isn't it interesting that we're told that the standard of the Roman Empire was the eagle? Isn't that interesting? And look at verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, etc., etc., etc. How many times have you heard people talk about that? There's coming a time after that great tribulation, and I'm sure that's dealt with in this particular lectureship, but it is a time of duress for the nation of Israel because they're being attacked on all sides, and they're about to go down the tube. And Jesus returns and miraculously overthrows the enemies of Israel. That, my friends, is the seven-year tribulation period. They're about to go down the tube. And the sun's going to fall and the stars. No, my friends, he is talking about human dignitaries. He's talking about dignitaries in government. He's talking about the Jewish government. The Sanhedrin's going to fall. The princes are going to fall. All of those leaders. Notice, if you would, please. This is not anything new. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13, and you'll find the same language is used as it refers to the destruction of a wicked Babylon. You can turn to Joel chapter 2. You can see the same thing. The heavenly bodies ceasing to give their light, ceasing to do what God has ordained, is not talking about the sun literally falling out of the sky, but it is the dignitaries that would indeed fall. And that's what he's talking about on this occasion. Notice, if you would, again, after the tribulation and these days be shortened, and these people are saying, here's the Christ and there's the Christ. Notice, if you would, one particular thing that I want you to notice. Notice the thought presented in verse 29 that the tribulation would come. And the sign of the Son of Man shall be in heaven, and then shall, what does he say? All the people? No. All the tribes. Why do you think he used that terminology? Why do you think he said in all the tribes? Well, because he's talking about Israel, my friend, and he's talking about the great climatic thing that's going to transpire and how they're going to view it. And thus, they're going to mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ? No, he's talking about judgment of God upon a wicked people. Notice verse 31, he is going to send his angels. Going to send his angels, and they're going to the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together the elect from the four winds. Is that the judgment? I don't think so. My friends, when the nation of Israel fell in the first century, one of the greatest obstacles to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ was destroyed. And it was given, as it were, the gospel of Christ was given license, it was given freedom that it could go, and in such a manner, in such a way that was not its prior to that time. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not the end of time. Verses 32 and following. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Notice that the fig tree, what it's going to do, the branch is yet timber, putteth forth the leaves, and you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Now watch verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Man has tried to get around that, and they say that this word generation really means race. And so here Jesus is telling these things is going to come upon the Jewish nation, upon the race of the Jews, and they're not going to pass away as a race till it happened. That's foolishness. And it does not speak well of any Bible scholar who would try to give that explanation. These things are going to happen to the race, and the race won't pass away till they happen. No, he's talking about a generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, my friends. What things? These signs that he's talking about. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now watch what he says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Sign after sign after sign after sign, Jesus says, verse 5 and verses following. These signs are going to follow. You're going to know. It's just like when the branch becomes green and it puts out green leaves. You know that spring is here. And when you see these signs, you know that God's judgment is here. And then he turns around and he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And if you'll turn over to Mark's account of it, he says, neither the Son. And so there are some things, or one thing, that's going to be predicted by the signs of the times, as they like to say, and that is the destruction of a wicked people. But heaven and earth shall pass away. He's now on the second part of the question. Nobody knows. They didn't know it then. They don't know it now. And they won't know it in the future, my friends. Man today seems to think there's going to be various things that are going to transpire and tell us the end of time. That is totally false. You will not have a funny feeling running up and down your back. You will not have great and spectacular things happening to you or somebody else. That's what Jesus goes ahead and explains in the latter part of these chapters. It's going to be like in the day of Noah. They're marrying, they're giving in marriage. You get up just like you did last Friday, like you're going to in the morning. You that go to work, you're going to get on the freeway or wherever you go, and you're going to drive just like you always do. And there will be nothing, something, a smell or feeling or any kind of event that is going to tell us of the coming of Christ to judge the world. Now, the Bible's plain on that. And my friends, we need to be aware of that. Because you see, there will be no second chance. There will be no second chance. And as we have a few minutes remaining, just simply look at the remaining verses of Matthew 24. He goes immediately into Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, 5 prepared, not some not prepared. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, the 1-talent man, he is just elaborating upon this thing. And all of this, beginning in verse 36 and following, is basically this. Listen to me, folks. You don't know when he's coming. You never will know when he's coming, but be prepared. That's what he's saying. And we ought to be prepared. Is Jesus coming today? I don't know. I don't have any earthly idea. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know of any signs the Bible tells. I do know this, my friends, that he is coming. And if I am not alive upon the earth when he comes, I will be in the grave. Now, whether I'm there one day, 1 year, 1,000 years, or 10,000 years, I don't know. And I frankly am not that worried about it. But I do want to be prepared, whichever comes first. Because, my friends, the life that we live and the life that we are living at the time of death, if death faces each and every one of us, the life that we are living at death is going to be that which determines us, whether we're in heaven or in the place of torment throughout eternity. You know, a person can do a lot of good things, but if he messes up and if he's doing something that is wrong and his life is ended, whether it be the second coming of Christ or by death, you see, all of that is canceled. People have the idea, when I get to heaven, I'm going to plead not for justice, but for mercy. No, you're not. You will not plead for mercy. Listen to me. The mercy of God is extended through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we reject that, we've rejected His mercy. Do you think for a minute that we're going to stand before God and He's going to open the books, as it were, and begin to read these things? And then we're going to say, wait a minute, God, you forgot something. He said, oh yes, I forgot that. Oh yes, I'm going to let you go to heaven. No. That's absolutely ridiculous, my friend. You won't plead for mercy at the judgment, because mercy is extended through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I beg, I plead, be prepared. That's the point. There are two comings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. He punished a wicked nation, but also He is coming again to judge the world. And that's the one we've got to be concerned about. The one has already transpired 2,000 years ago. I can't change anything about that. But I can change about the future. I can change about my future. And hopefully you and I together can change the future of various individuals with whom we come in contact. Friends, the question is, are you prepared? That's what Jesus is telling us here. On the one, there's going to be a lot of signs. On the other, there are no signs. But you must be prepared as if this is the last day. That's the point. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, can I say as kindly as I possibly can, you're not prepared. You are not prepared to meet God in judgment, because you've never been washed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are yet in your sins. And we would implore you to think very seriously about your standing. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins based upon this belief that He is God's Son. Confess with the mouth, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of sin. And then, my friends, there is hope for you if you live faithful all the days of your life, whenever He comes, or death if it comes first. But you see, if there's sin in your life as a child of God, I want to say as kindly as I can, if there's sin in your life right now as a child of God, you are as lost as the alien sinner, because you're lost. Isn't that something to think about? To live a life dedicated to God for years and years and years, and then allow something to stop me from being with Him throughout eternity. Friends, if you're here and a child of God and there's sin in your life, we beg, we plead, make it right through repentance and prayer. Matthew 24 and the coming of Christ. I'm not worried about one. That's 2,000 years in the past. But I am concerned about that one that He mentions in the latter part of that chapter. And we're going to close with this thought. Are you prepared for it? It's either yes or no. And here's the beauty. You know, and God knows, and that's a majority. While we stand and while we sing.